All right, let's pick up where we left off last week. And last week we were talking about the death of our Savior on the cross and what it means and what it was, why he died and what that death on the cross meant for each and every one of us. Let's look, please, tonight at the book of Galatians. All right, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. And we'll just read one verse tonight. One verse, Galatians 3. All right, if you look up at the top at verse 1, I said up at the top, it's at the top of my Bible. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? All right, now what we're looking at here in this section of our Constitution and bylaws is the what was accomplished when Jesus died on the cross. Now here's what's in the Constitution. It says, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished our redemption through his death on the cross as a representative, vicarious, substitutionary sacrifice. All right, so he died on the cross as a representative. Who's he representing? Us, exactly. He's taking our place. All right, so that's what the word vicarious and substitutionary mean. Vicarious means in my stead. And then substitutionary means in my place. All right, so they're all synonyms of one another, saying the same thing. And so we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished our redemption through his death on the cross as a representative, vicarious, substitutionary sacrifice, and that our justification is made sure by his literal, physical resurrection from the dead. All right, now that is a statement that is just absolutely full of Bible material. And so what we've been trying to do here is explain all these and get the Bible behind them so that we understand what we believe. All right, now if you'll look down at Galatians 3 to verse 13 and look at what is said here. Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, the first thing we looked at last week was the fact that was just to take an overall perspective of the doctrine in the Bible of our Lord's death. And we looked at a couple of things, like first of all, I said to you that the death of our Lord was foretold by God Almighty, by God the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament scriptures. So all through the Old Testament Bible, we have prophetic statements about our Lord's first advent, his first coming to this earth. That's what Advent comes or means. It means to come. So he came the first time, and he came the first time to die on Calvary's cross. Now the promise is, and he's the one that made the promise, he's coming again, a second time. And the second time he comes, he is not coming to die, he's coming to rule, to judge, and to establish his kingdom, all right? That coming is in two phases. First of all, the rapture, where he takes all of us, the church, up to be with him. And then secondly, he is coming 7 years after the rapture at the return and bringing all the redeemed with him. And we are going to then rule and reign with him for that 1,000-year period. So all of this, of course, is in the Bible. It's very clearly spelled out for us in the Bible. Now, I have explained to you before that there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses in the Old Testament that tell us about the Lord coming again at the return, all right? The second coming, not the rapture, but the second coming. Now, hundreds and hundreds in picture, in typology, in figure, illustrated in history, just over and over and over, the Bible telling us that Jesus is coming again. All right, now, understand this. All of those prophecies about his first coming, came true exactly as they were forewritten. All right? We looked at Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 last week. And there the Lord quotes some of the things that were said by the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them, even when he was hanging on Calvary's cross. Now that's pretty awesome, isn't it? And you know, here's Isaiah 740 years before Christ was even born. And what's he doing? He is telling us the Savior is going to go to the cross. David telling us that the Savior is going to go to the cross and telling us what he's going to say when he's on the cross. Absolutely phenomenal. That is phenomenal. And it shows us that God meant what he said. All those prophecies about his first advent came true. All right? And now all of the, for every one prophecy in the Old Testament about the first advent, there are three in the Old Testament about his second advent. All right, did you hear that? For every one prophecy or picture or type in the Old Testament about his first coming, there are three about his second coming. So a whole lot more about the second coming than about the first. That's the point. Now, if every one of them came true exactly as they were written in the Old Testament scriptures, if all those came true and not a one of them was missed, why would any of us think that all these prophecies about the second coming are not going to happen exactly like they're foretold? I mean, I'm convinced, aren't you? I mean, you just take the law of probability and you know, somebody said, well, that's just a coincidence. Well, isn't it an amazing coincidence, though? I mean, come on, right? Unbelievable. unbelievable. But that's what the Bible, how the Bible deals with our Lord's advent. And the first coming was all about his death. He came to die. He came to die. That's why he came the first time. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. All right. So then secondly, I had you note that his death was appointed by God. I mean, God ordained his son to come to this earth to die. In Isaiah 53 and verse 6, the Bible says, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Do you know what that means? That means that God sent his son to this earth, and then God took all of my sin and all of Pastor Young's sins and all of John Sicka's sins. He's not here, so I'll pick on him. Now that's a load. All right? And what did he do? He laid them on his son, and his son paid for all our sins. For everyone. He died for everyone. Ordained of the Lord, appointed to die by the Lord. And so very clearly, we are told that that the death of our Savior was not an accident. All right? It was on purpose. And I've been very careful in preaching not to say that our Lord spilled his blood. You know, that's like an NIV word. You know, that's a TEV word. That's not a King James Bible word. If he spilled his blood, all right, oops. You know, oops, he spilled his blood. No, he shed his blood. He came to die. That was the reason that the Savior came. All right, so Peter tells us in the book of Acts, in that great sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, him, Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So it was ordained of God that Jesus should come to this earth to die. He did not spill his blood. He shed his blood. To spill, you know, that word always, I think of a little child, you know. Don't spill that milk. Boop, out it goes, you know. Oops. If I had a dollar for every time Joshua said, oops, I could retire and help all the rest of you retire. I mean, that boy was an accident looking for some place to happen. He really was. Oops. Every time you turn around, oops. So, that's our Savior. Now, second thing, I want us to think tonight about the meaning of his death. And here's the amazing thing. The Holy Spirit of God gave us some words in the New Testament that clearly explain to us and express to us the meaning of our Lord's death. And ironically, there are six of these words. Remember, six is the number of man, us. All right? And there's six of them. All right? Let me give them to you. The first word is this, atonement. Atonement. Let's go back one or two books to the book of Romans. It's just a couple of books back, the book of Romans, and turn to chapter 5. Chapter 5 of the book of Romans. Now, this is, this word, atonement, is found 76 times in the Old Testament. All right? 76 times. And look at me now. It is found once in the New Testament. And this is the verse that it's in. Chapter 5 of the book of Romans and verse 11. All right, so let's read it. It says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." We have now received the atonement. Now, how many of you have been saved by the blood of the Lamb? You know that you've been born again. Raise your hand. All right. You, listen to me, you have received God's atonement. You have received atonement for your sin. You say, well, Pastor, what's the word mean? Well, here's what it means. It has the connotation of being satisfied. Satisfied. Do you remember back in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. All right? It pleased. It satisfied the Lord to bruise him. That's why he came. He came to die. All right? He came to provide us atonement. Now, it's just an amazing word. Do you remember back in Exodus where God told Moses and Aaron that he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And thus the term Passover came into existence. When I see the blood on the post of the door, I will pass over you. So, in other words, God came through the children of Israel's camp, and when he saw the blood, he was satisfied. He was satisfied. That's what the word atonement connotes all the way through the Old Testament scriptures. So when God saw that the people were obedient and the blood was applied to the doorpost and to the lintel, he said, "I will pass over you." In other words, the blood made atonement. It made atonement between God and man. It was not man that made the atonement. It was the blood that made the atonement. All right? All we have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to flog ourselves. We don't have to walk down through Main Street, hitting ourselves on the back with a whip. None of that foolishness. No, sir. You know, we got better things to do than getting an infection and spending a month on antibiotics. I mean, come on. If you want to do something good, stand out on the corner and preach the resurrection. Preach the cross. And have soul winners down there to lead people to Jesus. But this to be seen stuff that goes on is just, it's a show. That's all it is. It's just a show. God's not looking for a show. God's looking for the blood. Now let me ask you this. Has the blood of Christ been applied to your heart? Has it been applied to the door of your heart? Well, when God sees that, he is satisfied. I looked up the word atonement, and in the dictionary, it says a covering. A covering. So the blood was on the door, and it made a covering for the sins of the people that were inside that dwelling place. A covering, and God was satisfied. All right, so that's what this verse in 5:11 is saying to us. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. The atonement, the covering. Do you remember back in Genesis 3, and I know you do, Adam and Eve sinned against God, and all of a sudden they knew they were sinners. And so they went and cut off fig leaves and sewed them together with the intent, listen now, with the intent of covering their sin, their nakedness. You see, when they knew they were naked, that was proof that they had sinned. They lost their innocence and became sinners. Now, what did God do? God made atonement for them. Now, left to them, what? They just got fig leaves and tied them together, you know. And somebody said, I wonder how many fig leaves Eve had to go through before she finally said, I think I'll take that one. I said, somebody said that, not me, but somebody said that. All right, it might have been me. All right. But do you see the point? They tried to atone themselves. Man cannot make his own atonement. And so God stepped in and made the covering for them through the shed blood of a lamb and made a covering for their sin. Isn't that amazing? And the picture, it just consistently goes the same way. God made the atonement for mankind. And folks, if you are saved and on your way to heaven, you know what? It was the Lord that made your atonement. You can't get in this baptistry and find atonement. Now you're going to get wet. But that's all you're going to get. You'll go into the tank a dry sinner. You'll come out a wet sinner. Because that baptistry cannot make atonement for you. It just can't. But Christ can't. All right, here's something. Here's another thing that as I was reading, studying for this, this guy I have a lot of confidence in. He's pretty sharp on all things the Bible, and he said in his commentary that the word in the Hebrew language in the Old Testament literally means to cover over. To cover over. A preacher of the past said this, the word atonement is the word kephar, and it literally means to cover over so as it's not to be seen anymore. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's the blood. It covers completely. Completely. Now, when, watch this now, when we are covered over by the blood and our sins are gone, God doesn't, when God looks at us, he does not see the sin, he sees the blood. Therefore, when I see the blood, I will pass over you in judgment. So he looks at us, sees the blood, covered over all of our sin, and God is satisfied. And we are at one with God. All right, watch. Atonement. All right, at one ment. We are at one with God when we get saved. And it's not because of anything we do, it's what the blood does. And where did that blood come from? Jesus. All right, so that kind of rules out folks earning their way to heaven, doesn't it? Huh? That just kind of shoots that right out of the water. I think it does. Second word. The second word is propitiation. Propitiation. That's a big old 50-cent word we don't use every day, isn't it? Propitiation. But that's a word that is in the New Testament. You're in chapter 5 of Romans. All right, so turn back to chapter 3 for just a moment. Just go back a page or so. All right, you're in chapter 3. And now look at verse 25. All right, let's go back and get 23. It's familiar verses. This one we know for sure. For all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now watch. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now that's a powerful verse. But notice the word propitiation. Now, what does the word propitiation infer? Well, the idea of that word is to appease. To appease. This is a wonderful word, and it covers a beautiful part of our salvation that we receive through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible has much to say about God's wrath against sin. The Bible has much to say about that. We know that God judges sin. We know that. We have seen that with our own eyes. Now, here in Romans 3 and verse 25, notice that the Apostle Paul tells us that God set Christ forth. In other words, sent him here so he could be or would be the propitiation of our sin, that he would provide the propitiation for our sin. He is the one who appeases the wrath and the judgment of God. You see, if you don't have the blood applied to your heart, you are just asking for the wrath of God to one day be poured out on you. And by the way, if you don't have the blood of Christ on your heart, then you are going to have the wrath of God poured out upon you. You say, well, I don't feel that wrath now. Count your blessing. But if you don't get saved and let the blood of Christ be your propitiation and appease God's wrath, you're in trouble. You're in serious jeopardy. All right? So the word carries the thought of the mercy seat inside the Holy of Holies. And there the blood was poured out upon that mercy seat. And when that mercy seat was had the blood poured out upon it, God's wrath was appeased. God's judgment upon sin was appeased. All right, everybody understand that one? That's a great word, isn't it? All right, let's go back to the book of Luke for just a minute. And let me show you another example of this word. Luke chapter 18, please. Luke's Gospel chapter 18. And let's go down to verse, let's go down to verse 18:13. All right, now watch. Here's this Pharisee, and he stood up and he started praying in verse 11. Jesus is given a little parable here, and he said there were two men, verse 10, that went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a Republican. No. It's not what it says, is it? No, he's a publican. What's a publican? A tax collector. Very good. All right, so I'm just making sure you're awake. All right, so one was a Pharisee, the other was a sinner. Let's just say it that way. And the Pharisee said, I fast twice in a week. Well, la-ti-da. He said, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, watch this now, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be what? Merciful to me, a sinner. Isn't that what we all need? Because we're all sinners. And it is the blood of Christ that provides that appeasement, that propitiation, so that God is satisfied. That's a wonderful Bible word. All right. So now you know where what the word propitiation means. All right, to appease, to satisfy, to appease. They're all synonyms of one another. All right, they each have their own little niche where they fit into explaining to us what salvation is all about, but propitiation. Man, that's a great one. To appease. All right, Number three is the word substitution. Substitution. I like that word. This is, again, going back to the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ vicariously dying in my place. In my place. He died where I should have died. Mercy, grace, appeasement, satisfied. All these beautiful things that come together in the matter of one word, salvation. What a glorious issue is the issue that Jesus took our place. Now, folks, listen. I'm the sinner, yet the sinless Son of God went to the cross, and there on that cross, vicariously, or in my stead, vicariously died for me. Where I should have been on that cross to die, he went to the cross and died in my stead. And that, my dear friends, is Christ's substitutionary death. Now, the idea behind the word substitution is that the innocent goes to the judgment while the guilty go free. And that's what happened. The innocent son of the living God went to the cross and died like he was the worst sinner ever, while we go free. Wow. I'm going to preach Sunday out of John 10. And I'm afraid to go over there for fear. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. But look at John 10 real quick, and then I'll close. It's about time to go. All right, look at John 10. Remember now, the idea with substitution, a substitutionary death, which is what our Constitution says that we believe. But the idea is that Christ takes our place in death. All right, now, look please at chapter 10 of John and verse 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Now, I'm not preaching on the good shepherd. I'm preaching on the door, all right, the one before this. But he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, what? Giveth his, what? Life for the sheep. That's a substitutionary death, folks. I don't deserve that, do you? Of course not. But he died in my stead. So the Lord Jesus willingly laid down his life for each and every one of us. All right? I hate time. I know. Look, turn over to 1 Peter. Let me give you one more real quick. Turn to the book of 1 Peter. And look at chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. All right, here's our fourth word. You ready? Redemption. Redemption. Man, it's a great word. Now, the application of this word is that the sinner is in bondage, but is brought back with a certain purchase price. All right? He is a sinner in bondage, but that sinner is set free and brought back with a certain purchase price. Look at chapter 1, 1 Peter, verse 18 and 19. All right, verse 18 and 19. Verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not, what's the word? Redeemed. That's the word we're looking at, redemption. Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Well, if I wasn't redeemed by that, then how do I get redeemed? Well, here's how you do it. Verse 19. But with, say it, the precious blood. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How do you get redeemed? Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can get redeemed. That's it. We can only be redeemed by the precious blood of God's Lamb. We cannot be redeemed with silver or with gold, but the only thing that can redeem us is the blood. One cannot buy or barter his or her way into heaven. No, we are only redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. So, the sinner in bondage, listen carefully now, the sinner in bondage must be redeemed by someone else. You see, folks, we're dead in trespasses and sins. So somebody else is going to have to redeem us. If I'm dead, I very well can't redeem myself, can I? I'm dead. Now listen carefully. We must be redeemed by another. If I told God I want to die for Pastor Brian's sins, I want you to put his sin debt on me. I want to die for his sin. I might try to, wait a minute. If I die for him, I might be in trouble here. Is anybody going to volunteer to die for me? No. Well, we got a problem then, don't we? We got a problem. Because you might tell me, well, Pastor, if you die for Pastor Brian's sins, then I'll die for yours. And then I die, and then you back out. Well, sorry, Pastor. I mean, I love you, but, you know. Thank God the Savior went to the cross for all of us. For all of us. The only one we can get to redeem us is the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how so? He was not a sinner. You see, if I was going to die for Pastor Brian's sin, I would have had to have been virgin born. That was out. I would have had to live a sinless life. That's out. You stay out of this. If I need your help, I'll call for you, all right? All right? Then I would have had to go to a cross. And I would have had to suffer and die on that cross for 6 hours. And then I would have to be buried in the ground. Then I'd have 3 days later be resurrected. What do you think the chances of any of that happening are? Zero. But there's one that fulfilled what was needed. And that's our Savior. He's the one who redeemed us. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I hope that helps you. I got two more words. All right, two more words. All right, we'll wait till next week. I got two more words. I'll give you those two words and then we'll move on. But you got to have those other two words. You just have to. All right? All right. Father, we thank you for the word of God, and I pray you'll bless this to our hearts tonight. What a wonderful Savior is our Lord. Father, we thank you so much for sending your only begotten Son. And there on the cross, he vicariously took my place. He died in my stead. He's my substitute. He is my redemption. And Father, thank you so much for what Jesus did on that cross for all of us. For the sins of the whole world, he paid the price. So Father, bless what's been said. Stir our hearts with your truth. In Christ's name, amen.